Would one of you be willing to pray for me? One of you young men. Would you pray for us and me this morning? Can I have a volunteer? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, we just pray for Mickey as he is here preparing to share. Mm-hmm. Pray that you'd come and bless him. Pray that you'd bless us as we listen. Pray that you'd just help us to have soft hearts. Mm-hmm. And pray that you'd help us to be able to retain what we hear. God, just pray that you'd just be in our midst today. You just bless us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. I greatly appreciated the message last night. I think we have more teddy bears than we know. That's what I think. It's my personal opinion. I feel like especially as a young man, as I was beginning to grow in God, he showed me lots of teddy bears. And I remember thinking, watching, and I don't remember a certain circumstance, but I know that it happens, let's say, 90-year-old man, and he comes and he realizes, I have been wrong in this area, and God is revealing something beautiful to me, and he has a time before the Lord of confession and repentance, and he's 90 and walked with God for 70-some years. Do you know that happens? And he realizes, oops, I had a little teddy bear in my life. Last night's message, right? The teddy bear, what I'm referring to. A couple nods here. Thank you. So if a 90-year-old has things like that, don't you think we as young men do too, and young ladies? So don't just shrug off and think, well, I don't really think that's a teddy bear in my life. I think, don't do it too fast. God, maybe even dad, mom, elder, whatever. Is this a teddy bear in my life? Do you think it is? You ask them. You do that. Okay, you have your paper? Building biblical convictions for practical everyday living. Right? God, how do we build biblical convictions for practical everyday living out of our life? And we looked at two principles yesterday. The first one was what? Someone just say it out loud. The fear of God. Thank you, brother. I think as we look at this filter, and as we're trying to build biblical convictions and a Christ-like life, I believe the fear of God is very important. There should be a holy fear over our lives. And the second one we looked at was the goodness of God. Thank you. Remember, God is good all the way through, even when I don't understand. And I like to picture, if this whiteboard here was a whole picture, and you and I got to see through a dime-sized hole, and we're looking at this picture, and that's how much of the picture you can see. Do you think you understand the whole picture? You don't. Neither do I. And there are some older people, and their hole has grown, and they have a broader grasp, and I'm thankful for that. But you and I, it's just a small little dime-sized hole. So when you're peering through that little hole at this big picture, and this is what you see, and it doesn't make sense, should you throw up your hands in dismay? That's kind of dumb, isn't it? There's a big picture! There's a whole lot more going on than you and I understand. So let's remember, God's good, and He has a big plan, no matter how much of the picture we can see, even if it's just a teeny, tiny little bit. This morning, the title is, and again, it's two principles, The Word of God. This is the title here for this morning, The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Yesterday, we had the fear of God and the goodness of God. We just brought in two aspects. And so over here, you can write in this little box, just like you did yesterday. Here you have the fear of God, the goodness of God, write the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God. the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then over here you had written our view of God. Right beside that, you're going to write, and this is what I'm suggesting, our connection with God. Our connection with God. And we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. In my mind's eye, I like to see, I picture, just as I'm picturing, a young man or a young lady with solid conviction. I'm picturing someone, a young person standing here, and there's a clarity over their face. A clear-eyed. Do you know what I mean by clear-eyed face? As you get older, you'll understand more. But even now, I think some of you can see it. And some young people don't have a clear-eyed face. They kind of have a little, sometimes it's a little tensed up, and maybe there's just a little bit of a, I don't know how to do this real well here. What's the right way? There's just a little bit of an outlook on life. I don't know what all happens. Am I doing it okay? Do you know what I'm saying? A little bit? That's different than a straightforward look, a clear-eyed look, an open face. When there's a fear of God, there becomes less of a fear of man. Did you know that? I understand sometimes we're worried about what's around us and what other people think around us. I understand that. I get a little nervous coming up here, and I have to be careful. Okay, is it because I fear to do the right thing before God, or is it I fear to do the right thing before man? I understand all those things. But I see in my eye a young person whose convictions are solidly in the fear of God, and God's good. Clear-eyed face. He loves the Word of God. He's digging into the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is working in his life. That's the four principles, two yesterday and the two today. And to me, there's something of a clear-eyed, open-faced, free look many times about those kind of young people, rather than the one I tried to portray earlier. Maybe I was a little extreme, but it's not always extreme, is it? Sometimes it happens. And especially, and maybe you all can sense that too, if you have a heart for God. But whenever you see this look, the, you know, whatever the look is, it hurts! Because something's wrong down inside. Not just because they're trying to be cocky, cool, and whatever, but I know it's not happening what we want to happen. There's not solid biblical convictions for the things of God being important and the things of this life being unimportant. That's not what's happening in their life. Young people, fear God. Believe He's good. And there's something of a freedom that comes as you relate to others as you do that. And you don't have to be cool. Right? Okay, I want us to ponder a little bit about the Word of God. I think sometimes as we look at the Word of God, it's, we all know, and you knew this had to come in here, and so forgive me if I should have made a bigger point of it, or if I should have, whatever, but I'm only going to run over it real briefly here this morning. The Word of God is a very foundational principle, and we get so used to it that we just kind of think it's normal to have the words of the living God before us. Someone once said, and I think there's truth in it, what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. And I realize it's not just how many times you read the Bible, it's how you live the Bible. But what you do with it and what it says and your perspective of it will determine what God does with you. You've probably heard that. We've all heard these things. I wish I could take a couple of you to Zanzibar with me and sit down with a young man named Thomas. We sat down together numerous times and we began to open the Bible. Now, he was a young man who called himself a Christian, and I'm God knows if he was, but there was not good fruit in his life. There was bad fruit in his life, and he knew it. And that's some of why we sat down. So we sat down and we had some Bible studies, and again, I wish you could have sat there with Thomas. Mick, he would ask. Teacher. I was called teacher because I taught English, and so that was my status. And I guess I was his Bible teacher, too, so it worked real well. Teacher. And he would ask a question. And one of my goals was to take and, rather than answer his question, say, why don't you open your Bible and turn to... So he asked me a question, and my answer was, why don't you read right here? You know, why don't you read this? You asked a question, read this. Why this? Because I knew he had a regard for it himself. And I also know it's true. And I also know it speaks life. I don't remember all the times we had, but one time I think the question was, my wife was trying to remind me and we were trying to figure out what the question was a little bit. But I think the question was something maybe about earrings. And he noticed my wife and daughters don't wear earrings. And there's always questions. I think maybe that's what it was. I'm not sure. And I says, well, Thomas, why don't you turn to, and I had him turn to Peter. I said, read this. And I think maybe we turn to a couple of the different scriptures where we get that. And he read it. He's reading along. And he looks at me. And remember, he would have claimed to be a Christian, yet if I really pried him, he would know there's not good fruit in his life. But he's heard about the Word of God. And he read those few verses. And he looked back up at me, and he said, ha, teacher, hatare kubwa. That means, that's very, literal translation is, that's very dangerous. That is an expostulation, you might say, that they would use sometimes when they're surprised at something and realize, wow, that's clear and sharp. And it was normal in the people he was around, and people who called themselves Christians, to decorate themselves, would be the best translation of that verse if I take it from Swahili. Don't decorate yourself. Okay? That's what it says in their Bible. That's how they read that in Swahili. Don't decorate yourselves too. Especially, I think it's talking to the women. Don't decorate yourselves with outward decoration, but decorate your heart, your inward heart. And so he's reading. Teacher, hatari kubwa. That's very dangerous. You mean, teacher, it actually says that, right? This is Swahili Bible. I've seen that. He took the Bible at what it said, and it says, don't decorate yourself. It's that simple. Did you get it? It's that simple. And as he was reading it, it was just a little jolting. Do you, young people, take this and read it and take it and apply it simply to my life just the way it says, period. We're so used to reading and reading and reading it, and we've heard all the phrases, and we've seen deny yourself and take up your cross, and we've read all these things, and it's just these nice, beautiful cliches. If you could sit with me with another man, he's a neighbor of mine, and we have a Bible study when we're at home, obviously we weren't, or we won't be this Monday night, but every Monday night. His name is Dave, a 67, 8, 9-year-old man. Excuse me. When we began discussing the scriptures and began to have Bible studies, it was Adam and, who did you say he asked me? Eve. Okay. Adam and Eve, the first two people. Okay. Moses, he said, I think I've heard of him before. His knowledge of this is very, very limited. It's growing, thank God. And I could share some exciting stories as truth is dawning on him and he's grappling with it. But anyway, in the beginning, he's just grappling. And so he would read a story and he takes it so literally, just the way it is, that sometimes he doesn't even get it. So the cliches that we're used to, take up your cross and follow me. He'll say, okay, first we understand what a cross was. So look at me and say, well, so what cross am I, how do I carry, you know, do you have a board around here? I guess the Catholics wear something. Is that carrying the cross? You know, and he's just taking it literally. Take up your cross, carry your cross, okay, and follow me. Okay, so how do I do? He just takes it literally. It's new to him. And so when he reads it, I'm trying to think, I should have written down, I should have thought of this earlier, a literal translation lately. That he wrestled with. Oh, living bread. Is that what it was? the bread of life. And then it was also, eat this bread and drink, eat my flesh and drink my blood also. And so he's grappling with this bread of life, and oh, you have to eat this bread so you can live forever. So what bread am I supposed to eat? I mean, I buy mine at the grocery. Your wife makes yours, so does that mean I need to eat bread that your wife made? You know, he's just grappling. Eat the bread of life. So what's this mean? Take it for what it says, okay? Sure, he's extreme a little bit, but it's kind of refreshing. So what bread am I supposed to eat? And I give him a portion to read. He reads it for the week. He has difficulty reading, but he reads it over and over and over. And then till we come together, we begin to discuss it, and I ask him what he's learned. And he said, Mick, I can't get it. What is Jesus trying to say? Eat of me and eat this living bread. And he's just grabbed. So I made some short little comment. I don't remember how many comments. It wasn't much. And the light bulb went on. And this is what he said. Oh, Mick, you mean soul food, not physical food like your wife's making upstairs for supper, but soul food. Yes, Dave, soul food. It clicked. But he's taking it so, so literally. When it says eat the living bread, well, he wants to know what bread he's supposed to eat. What are the brand names? I can't think of them. That kind in the store or that kind of store? Yeah, your wife makes your bread sometimes. Soul bread. Oh, you and I need a dose of the opposite of what Dave has. Dave needs to learn to take some literal things and realize they're a picture. You and I need to take things we think they're a picture and make them literal. Know what I mean? And when you come to the Word of God with a little more literal, and how does this apply to me? A little story, trying to make a point here. A young lady once laid down a book which she had just finished with the remark that it was the dullest story she'd ever read. Dull. Boring. In the course of time, she became engaged to a young man, and one night she said to him, I have a book in my library whose author's name and even initials are precisely the same as yours. Is this a coincidence? I don't think so, he replied. Why not? She asked. For the simple reason that I wrote the book. Dullest book she ever read, remember? That night, the young lady sat up till 2 o'clock reading the book again. And this time, it was the most interesting story she ever read. The once dull book was now fairly fascinating because she knew and loved the author. And it meant something to her. And she was learning about someone she loved and was important to her. And now the story meant something. This here, the same way. I've read it 1,000 times. Okay, I'm sure there are some things I've read 1,000 times, but this song, you can read it 1,000 times or it'd be just singing. But if you love the author and you want to know him and you want to follow him, it's precious and you'll love it. Young people, I know what it's like to get up in the morning or evening or day, whatever, but I'm thinking of quiet time. You open your Bible and, okay, I'm supposed to read from here to here, and so you do it. I know that. Whether I feel like it or not, I should do it. And whether you feel like it or not, you should do it. But when you don't feel like it, plod on, sure. But also ask yourself, okay, am I in love with the author? Do I long to know him like that young lady? All of a sudden her dull book became interesting. This here is from the God of the universe. And there are lots of stories. And I think I even have one in here in my way too many notes here. Stories of a man getting an important letter from an important person. And you grab it and it comes in the mail and you rip it open and you read it. And then you read it again, and you read it again. You already know what it says, but you read it again. Why? Because it's an important letter from an important person. Need I say any more? Not only that, and we'll get to that a little more in the second part, but this has power to change your life. Can I somehow encourage us that this is to practically affect me? Because you've read it 1,000 times, or as the song says, it's easy to just read it. And you already know what the next verse is going to say. And you already have heard the meaning. But what does it mean to me? Sorry. My life, to me, the way I'm living it. And when it says, don't decorate yourself, is it possible that, and I'm not picking on you with glasses, I just thought of it, can glasses be a decoration? Choose those that aren't. Because you believe the word and you're reading it, and so if they're a little bit of neat or whatever and there's a little decoration that you know you kind of like, get different ones. Because you want to obey this. You love the author. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you all with glasses. I don't have to have them yet. My wife needs them. She'll have them someday. But when you pick them, pick simple, straightforward. Don't pick the ugliest thing you can, but pick something that you know isn't a decoration. And it's not going to add decoration to things. I'm just giving one simple illustration. But take this literally. What does it mean to me? Okay. A couple illustrations. 10, 20. Whoa. I'm going to do this one. John chapter 1. Getting there. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. And it, what? Dwelt among us. So I want us to picture this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just look at my paper and see if I remember the way I did this. So we have this Word, and it was with God. Okay, we don't have time to go down through what it all was, but what we have the picture is, we have this God, which was the Word, but it was made flesh. Whoops, flesh. And then this Word dwelt among us. And here's me and here's you. And what this Word did, this Word communicated. So this Word that was God, it was made flesh, and it communicated with you and I. And I know we look at this as Jesus. Jesus was the Word made flesh, and He began to communicate. But this is all mixed up, and we don't have time to look at that. But if you dig into John, these verses, and you look at it, it was with God, and it was became life and the light of men, and go on and look at those principles. What we have is God made flesh through Christ and communicating. And that's what we have, the living Word, even among us, I believe is synonymous with this Word and with Jesus. And that's what this is. And it's communicating to you and I from the living God of the universe. You know, an atheist, I'm just going to share a story, and you know a lot of these stories, but just think of this. An atheist was captured and imprisoned by the Japanese. He saw two of his companions shot by a firing squad. He saw another die of slow starvation, and here he sat in prison, captured by the Japanese. During the long months, he pondered the question of why the Japanese hated him and why he hated them. You have a lot of time to think, I think, in prison. Right? And he's stewing. He's watched two men shot. He's watched people die of starvation. He began to recall some of the things he'd heard about Christianity. Boldly, he asked his jailers if they could get him a Bible. At first, they laughed boisterously. Ha! Huh? You're asking for a Bible in a Japanese prison? You must be crazy. He kept asking. They warned him to stop, but he kept asking. A year and a half later, May of 1944, a guard brought him a Bible and flung it at him and said, 3 weeks you have, 3 weeks then I take away. And he threw this Bible at him. I don't know why they did it. He was an atheist, but he remembered some of what the Christians taught, what he had heard. And this guard finally brought him one. 3 weeks you have, then I take away. True to his word, in 3 weeks, the guard came and took the Bible away. The atheist never saw that Bible again. In 1948, this was 1944. In 1948, the atheist, his wife, and infant son were on their way back to Japan as missionaries. All because he asked for a Bible. And a Japanese guard gave him one for 3 weeks. 3 weeks! And then he took it away. It changed him. He took this. He saturated himself in it. He read it. It changed his life. 4 years later, he's headed back to minister to the people that had captured him. That's this word. It changes people. Can you get excited somehow of the beauty and excitement that can happen in your life to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be like Him, to fulfill the ultimate purpose of the God of the universe for you and your life? And He said, here, son. Here, daughter. Take it. Get it. Understand it. I'll work in you. I'll teach you. Can you, tomorrow morning, when you get up, or this afternoon, if you have opportunity and you find a little corner or whatever, open this and say, Father, will you teach me? What do you, my Father, the God of heaven, want to talk to me about? And when you have a question, take your question and look at the word literally. You'll be surprised what you find. And you're quite, okay, I mentioned the glasses thing. But you have a question in life. What should I do here? What should I do there? What choices should I make? God, what do you think about it? He gave us answers. Love this book. Love God's word. We were going to look at Nehemiah. The people took his word literally and it changed their lives. Nehemiah chapter 8, you can read it yourself. I'm going to just throw a few practical things out in light of this, in light of the word. What did I do with my marker here? When it comes to Bible reading, read it out loud. Read it out loud. You don't have to holler it. But if you can find a place, Brother John mentioned to me, he said, yeah, my shed out there works better than my office sometimes because then I can just sing as loud as I want and not bother anyone. Do it out loud. I encourage you. Read the word out loud. Read it as a story. Take the Bible, open it up, and read it as a story. Now, this is the most common way that the Bible is read. You start in chapter 1, verse 1, and brrr, we instantly understand, as mother tongue English speakers, we instantly understand about 99% of the words instantly, and we just keep on going. So read it that way. There's a lot to learn. But also, read it marking. Maybe some of you aren't Bible markers. Maybe some of you actually have some convictions. We're talking about convictions. Against marking it. Then print it out and mark it on a piece of paper. Because it's amazing when you read it and you start marking things. Stuff stands out to you. I'm a careful Bible marker. I'm not a prolific one. But I like to highlight. This is a theme in this. In the first John, I highlighted the word life and love with blue. I use blue for themes that I see. I use yellow for promises and blessings. I circle for, you know, and so I have this little way I do. Do that. Read your Bible, marking it. Read the Bible meditatively, slowly. Give it time. For example, I'm open here to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And meditatively, you'll take in the beginning. What was the beginning? Beginning of the earth? Beginning of... Okay, God had no beginning, so I guess he's talking the beginning of the world. And the beginning of the world was the Word. So Jesus, and we know Jesus was the Word, it was before God, you were before the beginning. Jesus was before the beginning. In the beginning, you were. And the Word was with God. And so here's the Word, here's Jesus with God before the world ever began. That's right, this world's just a short little, and you're just pondering and you're meditating. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God. The same as, not sure if I understand that, but that's okay. Was with, was God. So here you were. And now what you're doing, as you're meditating, you're putting life in the light of the big scheme. That's good. And if you've meditated for a little while in the morning, then you get up and you start walking through your day and questions start coming at you. You'll have the Word of God as a basis and convictions. You know what? That doesn't matter. That does matter. And you make better choices. Why? Here. Read it topically. I've found this to be a blessing. Take a book, or even the whole New Testament if you want, or take a book of the Bible and say, I want to read through it, and I'm going to mark down everything that has to do with humility. That's one I did. And so you start in Matthew. I actually did it with the New Testament with numerous topics. And you say, God, I feel like you're speaking to me about whatever it is. I need to learn humility. I need to learn, God, what do you say about money? That'll be a big one. What do you say about work, jobs, young men, choices I make? What do you say about, you know, and just take it and read it topically. And every time, have a notebook beside you. Every time you see something on that topic that you're pondering, write down the reference or write down the verse or write down the thought that you have, whatever, so that you end up with your own little concordance and thoughts at the end of going through, whether it's a book or the whole New Testament. Read the Bible topically. Read the Bible, and you can call that theme reading, another term I use. Read the Bible journaling, young men. Does that have two L's? Does journaling have one L or two L's? I'm a poor speller. One, thank you. I'm trying to learn how to spell. Someday you'll be up here and you'll do it wrong, like me. Read the Bible journaling. You know what that means? Read it. You read your chapter, and you say, what sticks out to me? What's that mean to me? How's that apply to my life? What should that mean to so-and-so, whatever you think about? And write it out. Write out your thoughts, what you're thinking. Do that. Young men, we need to learn to communicate. And one way to help learning is writing. Do it. Read the Bible. Journaling. Read the Bible repetitively. Study the Word. And again, I'm sorry, this is a whole series. Study the Word. Study verses. If you want some forms to help you study, email me later. mickandlaurab@gmail.com. There, now you have it. Spelled out. mickandlaurab@gmail.com. Or ask me later. I'll send you some forms. It helps sometimes. You have a biographical form, so I want to study Joshua. What can I learn from him? Okay, let's go on. Study this book. It'll help give you a foundation and affect your perspective. The Word of God, now the Spirit of God. Okay? The Spirit of God. Turn to Ezekiel. Maybe you all know where I'm going to go. It's some of my favorite verses. Ezekiel chapter 36. If you want solid biblical foundations, commitments, and convinced in your life about things, there's something you must not forget that is essential and very core to the New Testament that's different than the Old Testament. And it's this. God wants to change you. Change. Make you different. And I don't know how much of this they had in the Old Testament, but I don't think they had as much as you and I have available. I was talking with a brother just the other day. It was last weekend, I guess. And we were talking about some issues, and I told him, I wonder if we push aside and don't use the power of the New Testament that's available for us, and we try too hard in our own strength, and we forget God wants to change you. And I'm going to give a simple little illustration. Maybe some of you have heard me give it. Forgive me if you have, but it kind of shows what I'm trying to talk about. As a young teenager, actually probably before my teens, I thought the Camaros were neat. Sleek. They came out with this style that was, the nose was down, it swooped up, and the windshield was up, and came down and swooped on up, and the back end was up a little bit. And they had a V8 engine in them, 8-cylinder engine, pickup truck engine, in a car, and teal green. Whenever I saw one, 6-speed transmission. This was new, powerful, and neat. So, here's my dream car. did you know that I drove here to Tennessee in my dream car? Did you know that? I did. It's an 05 Toyota Sienna. What's the difference? Come here. The reason that's my dream car is I get to come with my family. I love them. I care about them. It's doing a very good job with 185,000 miles, and it keeps going. It's doing well, and I'm thankful. And it serves the purpose that I want it to serve, and I'm delighted. And it's a 2005 Toyota Sienna. And it's my dream car. I'm driving my dream car. With dents down the side of it. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm thrilled. Why? A change. I realized life changed. I went on. It's true. But it didn't just change in the past 5 years. Years ago, I got to drive my dream car. In fact, my wife liked the car we got married in. And that was an 85 Honda Accord. Again, please. Okay, so here I am sharing a positive about myself. Have mercy on me here. I've done lots of things wrong, but that's one thing in me that the changing power of this new covenant through the Spirit of God can do. Change you. And I know, young people, it's not one of those things that you say, okay, so the preacher said that a teddy bear could be a pickup truck. A teddy bear could be, so, okay, God, change me. Boom. Now I don't have any desire for pickup trucks. I want to, you know, and a godly thing. It doesn't just happen just like that. I understand. But it can happen. And it happens to those who seek Him for it to happen. Now I haven't even read Ezekiel. 36, 23, 24. Again, okay, so my Bible with my marking, I have the I wills circled because it stands out. Verse 23 has an I will sanctify my great name. Verse 24 says, I will take you from among the heathen. At the end of verse 24 says, we'll bring you into your own land. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Okay, the setting is the people of Israel had wandered away from God. They weren't living in Jerusalem. They weren't following God the way they should. And so he's promising, I will do something in the future. There's something coming that I have not done yet that I will do. In the past, you had thou shalts and thou shalt not do this and do not do this. But now, listen, God says, this thing of the future, I will take you from among the heathen. You've made a mistake. You've ended up in mess, in sin, and you're among the heathen. I will grab you, pull you out of the heathen, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You're filthy. You have sin. You have problems. You have all these kind of things. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. Clean from your filthiness, from your idols, last night's idols, right? Thank you, teddy bear. Thank you, Brother Levi. Clean. I'll take all the teddy bears out of your life. Who's doing it? I will, God says. What kind of New Testament Christianity is this? So God's doing all the work? That's what he's saying. I will change you. Verse 26, a new heart, a new core and desires and hungers and thirsts. Can you get this, young people? Okay, I use my Camaro illustration and my Toyota Sienna and my Honda Accord. Apply that to your life in lots of other ways. Brother Levi mentioned, okay, he mentioned the vehicle thing. We talked about that. Mentioned the clothes thing, what you want to represent, the goals for your life, what you want to accomplish. I will make you clean and I'll give you a heart. A new heart and a new spirit. Not the spirit that we talked about earlier, right? I'll give you a new spirit. I'll put it within you. I'll take away your stony heart of your flesh and I'll give you a soft one. Not this stony one. Sometimes, it's just talking with a brother. I wish I could make some of your decisions for you. Some of you are making good, beautiful decisions, but I've seen some young people, I just wish I could make them for you. You don't know what you're doing. God is saying, I want to change you. I want to make you beautiful. I will, God says, and make you a new creature. And you keep making, sorry, I'm not saying you, but, and some people keep making stupid. Can I use that? Say that carefully. Foolish decisions. And they're ruining what the Spirit of God wants to do in them. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk. Have you ever felt caused by God to do something? That's beautiful. I've felt that causing. I don't as much as I should, but I've felt that causing me to walk. We must have it. If you are going to be faithful with godly convictions for the rest of your life, as one brother said, I forget, I think it's maybe Brother Andy, life's long. It's not long, it goes past like that, but I understand the concept. You have 8 million decisions in front of you, and if you make too many of them wrong, you'll miss it. We must have a causing. That's the difference in the old covenant and the new covenant. And sometimes I think we try to live the new covenant and live by these new convictions, supposedly, with only old covenant power. It doesn't work. God says, sure, the standard went up in the New Testament. But the beautiful thing is, not only did the standards go up, not only did the grade of the hill we climb go up, but he said, I'm not just going to make you walk up, but I'll put an engine on you. Your little trailer that you're trying to pull up this hill of obeying God and following God, God says, I'll put an engine on it. That's the New Testament. So sure, the Old Testament wasn't quite as steep. The New Testament became steeper. Now you and I are supposed to climb steeper, so to speak. But God says, I'll put an engine on your little trailer, on your little wagon. I will cause you, and you'll realize all of a sudden, this wagon, it's not so heavy and it's shoving me up the hill. And I want you to realize that happens. Yes, there's death to self. Yes, there's taking up the cross. Yes, but you'll find deep down inside all of a sudden, no, slowly growing as far as for me anyway. There were some sudden moments when there was a jerk and the engine went and shoved me up. A lot of times it's just this slowly, I'm being propelled. I don't want that anymore. I want this. Why? I'm being caused. If you want to live with biblical convictions and practically live it out in everyday life, you must have this New Testament Spirit of God pushing you up the hill, empowering you. Have you ever felt, young people, like the demands of the New Testament are a lot and kind of hard? There's a lot to them. Have you ever felt like holiness is difficult and there's a sin maybe that's plaguing you and it's hard work and you're not sure, can I get victory over this? Have you ever realized I'm going through my devotions, my prayer time, and it's just kind of dry? There's patient continuance, plodding on, feelings come, feelings go, it's true. But have you ever realized I care a lot about outward things? That's very common for young people. Very, very common. Why don't I care more about the things of God? And so there's these questions. Does the world feel kind of alluring? It does sometimes, right? It looks neat. It looks fun. It looks fulfilling, at least for a moment. We all know it won't last, but at least for a short time. Does money and power and enjoyment and things like that draw? It does. And you won't make it. I won't make it. I won't make godly decisions in everyday practical life unless deep down inside I'm filled with the Spirit of God and there's an engine that begins to and help push me up the hill. Do you get that picture? He said, I will fill you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This can become a beautiful thing, a lovely thing. Oh, there are times of plodding, yes, I understand. Choices can be hard and difficult, and to say no to this teddy bear, it can be difficult, but do it. And do it on your knees and do it saying, God, will you by your Spirit fill me, empower me? And do you know what will happen? You'll look back months, maybe a few years later, and you realize, up that hill, there was a climbing happening because He says, I will fill you with myself. On your paper here, the top bullet point. A love for the Bible. We're under the Word of God. A love for the Bible. And I know it's more than that. Young people, if you are going to, and if we are going to be faithful till the end of the age, we need to have a love for this. And I'm going to ask you, ask God to give you a love. When you're facing difficulties, whether it's the Word of God, making practical teddy bear decisions, whatever it is, ask God to change you and give you a love for this. Oh, keep plodding, keep making the right decisions, but ask God, God, give me a love for this. And if you get on your knees and you spend time with God and you take it in a very practical, literal way, it begins to mean something to you. And when you start doing that, it becomes thrilling and this becomes precious. I don't always have these feelings, okay? Feelings come, feelings go. But I do know the hunger and the desire of, I can't wait till I have a few more minutes or tomorrow morning and I get to get into this. God, speak to me. Affect my life. Influence me. Young people, for us to have godly convictions in our life, we need to love this book. The second bullet point. Literal, practical, everyday. I'm sorry, three adjectives. Literal, practical, everyday application. Literal, practical, everyday application in this word. When he says it, just believe it and do it and live it. And don't spiritualize too much. Remember, Dave? Don't spiritualize so much that you don't really do it. But just take it at what it says. The Spirit of God. The first bullet point under the Spirit of God. And inner motivation. Inner motivation. I know we make choices whether we feel like it or not. I know we make hard choices that I don't wish to have to make. But as you make them and you cry out to God, He will put an inner motivation in you. He wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'm not... Yeah, we won't go into what all that means. But an inner motivation. And the second bullet point under the Spirit of God, a changing life. Changing me. Mickey Brubaker. My dear friend Raymond Kaufman, who's 90, or almost 90. And he calls me up and we're talking one day. I think one of the first things he asked me was, Brother Mick, do you love Jesus just a little bit more than you did last time we talked or last time, whatever? 80, whatever. And he's pressing on. There's a changing life over and over. Brother Stephen, do you have it figured out? Do you have it all figured out? No more growing. Do you, Brother Andy, you're here and so you're teaching us and so you've got it lined out. Don't make any more mistakes. That's not the way it is. There needs to be a life that is continually, constantly changing. Building biblical convictions. Can you see this? Now, just real briefly here. We have influences. We have decisions to make. We have people coming into our life and all this. So we're trying to say, okay, what's biblical? What's God want? What's godly? How do I live like Jesus wants me to live? Fear of God? Yeah, that'll form things. There's a holy fear. God, you're good all the way through, no matter what. That'll affect things. So I have to die to this, die to... It's good. It's good. How do I make decisions? Spend time in this. Study it. Read it. Spend time in it. It'll form us and form our perspective. And so you're throwing in questions in here. And the inner Spirit of God motivating, pressing you, and influencing you as you go through life. All right. So it's a dumb little question. Forgive me, I'm going to repeat. Came to my mind as I was up here. The glasses one. And so I'm making a decision. Which glasses do I buy? I'm trying to make everyday practical decisions. Which glasses do I buy? Dump that question into this filter. Fear of God. God's good, even if my flesh might want this. What God wants is best. What's God's word say? Okay, no outward adornment, no. I'm trying to use that. What's the word I use? Okay, I'd say it in Swahili. Decorate. Don't decorate yourself. Okay, that's going to affect me. And God, I want an inner motivation that says I want to please you. That'll affect the glasses I buy. Won't it? Amen. It's going to affect the truck I buy. Won't it? Amen. Big, powerful, neat, tires, whatever. It'll affect it. Dress fabric. All that stuff. Won't this filter majorly change our everyday living? Okay. I'm leaving you 7 minutes. Can you turn to the back? The second one down. Right? The title for today, ask yourself these three questions. Answer them on lines 1, 2, and 3. Didn't I leave 7 minutes? 10:20, right? Ponder these things. We want to live lives built on solid convictions that make everyday living Jesus-like.